Okay, so actually, basically, I think my wife and my family, we used to work together. So between 2012 and 2013, we came here. And so we enjoyed our time here with you. And then we went back to Australia. And then we came back, we started in a different church. So before I start, I just wanted to share a few books that you might like to buy. So I've written a few books on Ezekiel. So if you ever wondered why there's some strange creatures, for example, in chapter 1 release, made of, with foreheads and so on, and you're wondering what's chapters 40 to 48 got to do with us, then you can either buy this one, which is a set of 49 devotions on Ezekiel. I can recommend another one. This one's on Ezekiel, which is more based on sermons. That's Ezekiel. If you're interested in Ruth, I've got a more advanced book for those of you who are interested in what's known as biblical theology. So I wrote this one with a friend called Greg. So it goes through some themes in the book of Ruth. So if interested, this one is a bit more expensive, 55 ringgit. This one is 1330, and this one is, I think, 12 ringgit. So tonight's special offer: buy one, receive each other. I'm going to be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Yeah, 11 verses 1 to 6. So please keep your Bibles open. If you have a Bible, it'd be good if you have the paper version, then you can see everything at one glance, and you won't be tempted to go and look at something else, whatever it might be. So please keep your Bible open, and also you can check to make sure that what I'm saying is correct. You can check what I'm saying against God's word. So please keep the Bibles open. So I'll pray. I'll pray from Psalm 121, which is what we had looked at earlier. And then we'll have a look at Ecclesiastes 7. So let's pray. Father, we lift up our eyes to the hills. We thank you that our help comes from you. You're the one who made the heaven and earth, and you continue to sustain it. Thank you that you are our keeper. You're the one who keeps us from all evil. You keep our lives. You're the one who will keep our going out and coming in. We thank you for the choice that we have, that you are looking out first at all times. But even in the midst of this, we know that there's lots of risks and lots of uncertainties in our life. We pray that you might grant us wisdom and insight from your word tonight through your Holy Spirit, especially from the book of Ecclesiastes. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so everybody's got their Bibles open, and Ecclesiastes 11, yes. So please follow along with me. I'll have a look at Ecclesiastes 11, verses 1 to 6. Ecclesiastes 11. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you'll find it after many days. Give a portion to 7, or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. Tree falls to the south or to the north. In the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As we do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed. And at evening, withhold not your hand. You do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. I'm sorry, you're going to look at my face for the whole time on the screen. Okay, our lives are full of risks. A Stanford professor measures the risks using what he calls micromorts as a unit of risk. Now, one micromort is a 1 in a million chance of dying, 1 in a million. So, having a bath increases your risk of death by 0.3 micromorts. Sitting on a chair increases your risk of death by 1.3 micromorts. Getting out of bed increases your risk of dying by 2.4 micromorts. Marathon running increases your risk of dying by 7 micromorts per run. Driving a car for 400 kilometers, this is in a America, I'm not sure about Malaysia. Driving a car for 400 kilometers increases your risk by 1 micromort. But riding a motorbike for only 10 kilometers increases your risk by the same. You need to fly in a commercial plane for 10,000 kilometers to increase your risk of death by 1 micromort. Yet giving birth increases a mother's risk by 120 micromorts for a normal delivery. Our lives are full of risk and uncertainty. Any of these risks can ruin our best laid plans. So how should we respond to such uncertainty and such risk in our lives? Should we just play it safe and not do anything? Should we just lie in our beds and call to peace? In this passage, King Solomon tells us to do the exact opposite. He tells us what to do, which is just do it, in verses 1 to 2. He also tells us when we won't just do it, in verses 3 to 4. And finally, why we should just do it, in verses 5 to 6. So firstly, what to do? Just do it. Take a look at verses 1 to 2 in your Bibles. Now, there's two things that we just do. The first is in verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Now, what do you think about this verse? It's a little bit strange, isn't it? Every time I go to the lake with my daughter and cast my bread on the water, it never comes back to me. Anybody has bread come back to you when you cast it on the water? The fish always seem to gobble up the bread. And even if there wasn't any fish in the lake, the bread would either float away, or it would sink to the bottom, or maybe it would just disintegrate. But sending bread in this context, in this verse, probably means trading. No one's 100% sure, but we think it probably means trading. Solomon, the one who probably wrote this passage, knew something about trading. This is what it says in 1 Kings chapter 10. Verse 22. The King Solomon had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at the sea with a fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. Now imagine, you're not King Solomon, but you're a farmer in ancient Israel. At the beginning of the season, you sow some wheat. At harvest time, you reap a bumper crop. And you're so blessed with wheat that you have more than you need. So, what do you think? Well, you're thinking, I know what I'll do. I'll send some of my wheat on a ship. Your wheat is sent upon the waters. After many days, the money comes back to you. But it's risky, isn't it? Risky. Who knows if the ship will make it to the other shore? Who knows if anyone needs your wheat to make bread? Who knows if the ship is going to return? But you know what? Just do it. Be enterprising. Venture out. It's better than just sitting on your hands. As people used to say in the past, nothing ventured, nothing gained. So that's the first thing to just do. Cast your bread. Go for it. It is better to try, to fail in trying, than to not try at all. The second thing to do is in verse 2. Take a look at verse 2 and see if you can work out what you are meant to do. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Now, what is this verse about? How about you turn to the person next to you and you tell them what you think this verse is about? 30 seconds. says we're saying something there. All right, what is this verse about? Once again, the commentators also are not 100% sure. So what you say and what the person next to you say is probably just as good as what the commentaries say. But what do I think? All right, I think this verse is about diversification. I think it's about spreading the risk. I see some smiles. I hope some of you guys said that as well. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Spread, send some of your goods in one ship. Send some of your goods in another ship. Invest some money here. Invest some money there. Or since it says, give portions away in the ESV, give a portion to 7 or 8. It also probably means to be generous. Put yourselves for a moment in the sandals of a farmer in Old Testament times. You can imagine how a farmer lived in fear of the future. You can imagine how a farmer would long to control the future. You can imagine how they'd love to have predictions about the future. But back then, there is no weather.com. There is no health insurance. There is no life insurance. There is no ETF. How would you feel if you're a farmer in the Old Testament and the preacher says to you, give to me, don't hoard your wealth? We've been listening out to this preacher for good reason why we should give, wouldn't we? We'll take a look at the second part of verse 2. The preacher says, we do not know what disaster might happen on earth. That's a bit strange, don't you think? Is that a reason for being generous? Shouldn't that be a reason not to give? If we give away too much, won't we suffer if there's an economic downturn? Well, perhaps. But I think these verses are telling us to look at things the other way around. We don't know when disaster will come. The plague of locusts could wreck a crop. The rains might not come. A lightning strike, a stock market crash, a cancer diagnosis, a car accident. Even for us today, no amount of insurance can shield us from such disasters. No amount of risk management can protect us from such shocks. Verse 2 tells us to give today. Even when disaster strikes, we might have nothing left to give. Or even worse, we might not even be around to give. This is how another Bible translation puts it. The Message, which is more a free translation. Don't hoard your goods, spread them around. Be a blessing to others. This could be your last night. A bit pessimistic, but you get the point, right? So just like investing in verse 1, it's also risky to give. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We may have no money. Our lives might end. But we are told that the best way to live is to just do it anyway. So maybe you can give to World Vision and Bible Society and OMF and Kenosis Home and or just choose 7 or 8. In the Bible, 7 is the number of completeness. 7 is the number of wholeness. So what might the preacher be saying here? Give to 7, even to 8. Well, 7 or 8 is probably not crystal. You can donate to, say, 3 or even 13 if you want. What the preacher is saying is, give generously. Give to me. Maybe he is saying, give even beyond what you think is complete. And if you think about it, as Christians, we should be the most generous people in Malaysia. Why? Because we have received the greatest gift of all, haven't we? In our society, say to our children or our grandchildren, be careful. When I go to the playground, I always sit there and say, be careful, or in whatever dialect or language they speak. When my children play football or soccer, I often tell them, be careful that you don't break a bone. Before I buy a car, I like to check the crash safety testing rating. When I book a flight overseas, I prefer airlines with strong safety profiles. These are all good things to do. God has given us brains to think. He has given us wisdom literature in the Bible to help us make wise decisions. Ecclesiastes, along with Proverbs and Job, train us. They give us insight and knowledge and develop wisdom in us. But some of us may be tempted to flee so far to safety that we won't let our children play basketball at all in case they break a bone. We won't fly in a plane just in case it disappears. We won't give what God has given us just in case we need it tomorrow. When we are tempted to flee too far to safety, we need to hear this advice in Ecclesiastes. Just do it. This reminds me of a parable that Jesus tells. One day, a man decides to go on a long trip. Before he goes, he calls his servants together. He gives each servant money according to their ability. One who received 5 talents, traded, and made 5 more talents. The one who received 2 talents also made 2 more. The one who received 1 talent did what? He hid it in the ground. What was he thinking? In the ground, it's going to be safe. No one can steal his 1 talent. The master returns. He calls his servant wicked and lazy, but to the ones who earn more, more was given. And he calls the servants to make the most of what he gave them good and faithful. But you know what? These servants who made some more had to just do it. They had to just go for it. How can you use the talents that God has given you? God has given each one of us time. He's given each one of us money, gifts, skills, and opportunities. Some of us may have more, some of us may have less. But we've all been given some. How will you invest your time or your money for the sake of others? How would you give your energy or your life to serve others? Can a ministry at church use your skills? Can you perhaps volunteer at a Christian organization? If you have taken early retirement, can you take Bible courses so that you're better equipped to teach or to lead others? Fear can make us play it safe, but fear might stop us from using the talents that God has given us. And playing it safe might even stop us from receiving new blessings from God. The preacher in Ecclesiastes says, just do it. Cast your bread upon the waters. Give a portion to 7. Or even to 8. Second, when you won't just do it, verses 3-4. Verse 2 tells us that we do not know when disaster may happen on earth. Verse 3 tells us some things that we do know. Take a look at verse 3. What things do we know in verse 3? If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves onto earth. And if the tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. look out your window for long enough, you're going to see these two things, right? First, if you see dark, bloated clouds in the sky, what's going to happen? It's going to rain. Especially in our wet season, when we see clouds in the afternoon, it's going to rain. The law of precipitation. We know it will happen. It is part of life. Second, look out your window for long enough, and you'll see whichever way a tree falls, there it's going to stay. A tree falls to the south, it stays there. A tree falls to the north, it stays there. The tree is not going to get up again. The law of gravity. We know it will happen. It's part of nature. We know these things. The problem is when we want to know more than we can know. The problem is when we want more certainty than is possible. As the preacher says in verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. The best time to sow seed is when there is no wind. You can imagine a farmer procrastinating. Oh, it looks like the wind is coming. I better not sow today. And the best time to harvest is when it is sunny, because rain can spoil the crop. So you can imagine a farmer procrastinating. Oh, it looks like the rain is coming. I better not reap today. But if you sit around waiting for ideal conditions before you do something, you won't do anything. At some point, you need to take a risk. Because if you try hard enough, you'll find some reason not to just do it. The sky looks clear, but weather.com says 65% chance of rain. So what are you going to do? Will you go to the park? Or will you wait until there is a 0% chance of rain on weather.com? Why not go to the park and bring an umbrella? Why not go to the park and have another plan just in case it rains? If you go through all the financial reports of every Christian organization, every mission agency, before you choose one to donate to, you won't donate. You'll find something in some report that you're not happy with. In Jesus' parable, why didn't the servant with one talent trade? Why? He was afraid. Afraid of losing what he was given. Afraid of what his master would say. Afraid of what he can't control. Afraid of what might happen in the future. Recently I read an article about making decisions. It quotes the former US Secretary of State, Colin Powell. See what you think of Colin Powell's wisdom. Powell came up with something known as the 40-70 rule. You should make decisions when you have between 40 to 70% of information. Do some homework. Collect some facts. Do your due diligence. But once you reach between 40 and 70%, he says, go with your gut. Don't wait until you have enough facts to be 100% sure, because by then it will be too late. Today, he says, excessive delays in the name of information gathering breeds analysis paralysis. He says, procrastination in the name of reducing risk actually increases it. End quote. So what do you think of Colin Powell's wisdom? What do you think? Some people nodding, some people don't want to commit. 70% of information. But we can make a rough guess that when we hit this sweet spot, right, we can make a rough guess. Then we can make a decision. Then we can just do it. We can't keep waiting for more information. We can't keep on waiting for ideal conditions. I know of a couple who wanted to serve God on the mission field. We have been sent to a fairly new fellow event, International, which I'm glad to see is holding at a conference at this church, right? Yeah. So there's this couple I knew of who wanted to serve God on the mission field. They didn't know which country to go to. The two options they had were either India or Malaysia. Both seemed good to them. So they thought a 40 to 70% information level. Not what they're thinking, but this is what they were thinking in general. So they prayed. They asked for advice from their pastor, who knew them well. They asked close friends for their advice. They asked the New Testament expert, who had served recently in both India and Malaysia. But they found out there's a greater need for their talents in Malaysia than India. But they didn't seek 100% information because they knew it was impossible anyway. They didn't imagine every possible problem that would happen in India and Malaysia. They didn't make a list of the ifs and the buts of coming to Malaysia. Did they hear about that bad things in India? Yes. Did they hear about bad things in Malaysia? Yes. There was risk involved in both India and Malaysia, but Malaysia sounded like the wise choice. So they stepped out in faith. They came. And they're still here. The future tells us, just do it. But you won't just do it if you keep waiting for ideal conditions. You won't just do it if you seek 100% information. Third, why you should just do it. You should just do it because there are things that we just don't know. There are things that we just don't know. Take a look at the first half of verse 5. As we do not know the way the spirit comes into the bones of in the womb of a woman with child, verse 5. What is this verse saying? There are limitations to human knowledge. Even if we seek 100% information, we cannot get it. We don't know, for example, how a baby is formed inside a mother's womb. We don't know how a spirit gives life to the baby. Well, we know something, don't we? A man and a woman get together. A few months later, the woman starts to show. Then her tummy gets fuller and fuller. And after 9 months, the baby pops out, so to speak. It's wonderful. It's marvelous. It's mysterious. Today, our scientists might understand more about how a baby forms. An embryologist can describe the development of an embryo. An obstetrician can use an ultrasound to tell you how old a baby has grown in the past month. But even they cannot tell you fully how it all works. In particular, what is the soul? Ask the obstetrician next time, where does the soul come from in my baby? See what answer they give you. Now, your Bible version might be slightly different. In verse 5, instead of, you do not know the way the Spirit comes into the bones of the womb, your Bible might say something like, you do not know the path of the wind. Is that what your Bible says? Yes, some people's Bibles might say that. This is because the word for Spirit and for wind is the same. Ruach, it's the same in Hebrew. And either spirit or wind makes sense, because both are invisible. Spirit invisible, wind invisible. We can't see them, but we can see their powerful effects. you know what? God controls both the wheat and the spirit. As it says in the second part of verse 5, Ecclesiastes 11, verse 5. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. We cannot know everything, but God does. God makes everything. God sustains everything. God still works in everything in this world. The rain, the wind, the baby in the mother's womb, gravity, our investments, our donations. He knows what will happen with each one of these. God is in control. He has 100% knowledge. Nothing is a mystery to him. And that is why we should just do it. We do not know the work of God who makes everything. We do not know what disaster may happen on earth. But God knows. He makes everything. So we trust in him. Then we just do it. We step out in faith. And that's the application in the next verse. Take a look at verse 6. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand. So work from evening to morning until evening. Not knowing is not an excuse for laziness. And we found this teaching before in Ecclesiastes. So, for example, in Ecclesiastes 49, let's read together, after 51. Whatever your hand finds to do it with all your might. So we found this teaching already. Work hard. And once we reach the New Testament, we find that the New Testament authors say something very similar. See what the Apostle Paul says in this next verse, and see if you can work out what is similar and what is different with what the Apostle Paul says again. What is similar, what is different. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3. Do not be slothful in skill, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Well, what do you think? Similar? A little bit different? Okay. Right. And look at the next one. Similar or different? Whatever you do, work heartily. As for the Lord and not for me. Similar? Also slightly different? Just like the preacher in Ecclesiastes, Paul says in both Romans and Colossians to work hard, work heartily, work fervently. But Paul also reminds us that we are working for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should we work hard? Take a look at the second part of verse 6. The second part of verse 6 of chapter 11, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 6. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. In verses 1 to 2, we are told to diversify. We do not know which investment will come good. We do not know which investment will turn bad. We do not know if both will be good. In the past, my wife and I donated to a charity called Compassion International. The money gives to children who live in poverty. There's one child that we supported in Tanzania. We gave money, and it was used for food, it was used for clothing, it was used for schooling for this boy in Tanzania. The boy also received the seed of the gospel at Sunday school. So you can imagine how disappointed we were to find out that after years and years of our donations, this boy left school. He left Sunday school found out, Compassion told us, that he was working the beaches where the tourists are. Working the beaches is what he is, what he does, what he did. But we didn't give up. My wife and I gave to support another child, this time in Haiti. Or Haiti, Haiti. This child writes to the nurse to tell us that he's grateful. He tells us what he learns at Sunday school. As he says in Ecclesiastes, we do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So, work hard, diversify, grasp every opportunity, because we don't know which God will prosper. Work hard, diversify, grasp every opportunity, because don't know what God will prosper. One way we can apply this is sowing the seed of the gospel. It's one way we can apply it. Remember the parable of the sower. This is what Jesus tells the parable of the sower. One day a sower went out to sow. Some seed fell among the paths. Other seed fell on rocky ground. Other seed fell among the thorns. Other seed fell among the good soil. When we tell the gospel, how many responses will there be? According to Jesus, at least four responses, right? When we spread, when we sow the seed of the gospel. We don't know how people are going to respond, but at least one of the four responses is going to be high yield. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So in the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand. Cast the seed of the kingdom far and wide. Now, do you remember how the Apostle Paul described his approach? What approach does the Apostle Paul take? Let's read this together, chapter 3, 1. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. So what is the Apostle Paul's approach? Just do it. He gets it out with the seed of the gospel. He diversified by sharing with Jew and Gentile. He did not hoard the blessings himself. And he did not just invest in one ethnic group. Now let me just say something to those of you who might not be Christians yet. So this is a word for those who are not Christians yet. Now there are many uncertainties in life. But let me share with you one way that you can remove one uncertainty in your life. If you grasp the opportunity accept Jesus as the boss of your life, and you accept Jesus as the one who's going to save you from God's judgment, your eternal destiny will be certain. This is one uncertainty that will be removed in your life. Your eternal destiny will be certain. If you trust in Jesus, you will receive forgiveness. If you trust in Jesus, you will receive eternal life. You will be welcomed into God's family with God as your Heavenly Father. What a blessing. Don't diversify into other religions. Grasp this opportunity to trust in Jesus, and there's no uncertainty about your eternal future. For those of us who are Christians, as opportunities come your way, share the gospel. As opportunities come your way, share the gospel. Invest your resources in others. Share your life with others. Let them see your good deeds and glorify God in heaven. Your parents, your children, your aunties, your uncles, your cousins, your friends in your basketball team, or badminton team, I should say. Your friends in your mother's group, your colleagues at work, your Uber driver, your neighbors, drug addicts in KL, a boy in Tanzania, a girl in Haiti, those even across the waters who have not heard or received the gospel blessings. Why? For there will always be uncertainties in life. There will always be risks in life. Part of living under the sun is that we are limited in what we know. We may be tempted to stay safe. We may be paralyzed at times by these uncertainties. Yet despite not knowing what God will prosper, go ahead and just do it. Work hard, diversify, grasp every God-given opportunity. Don't wait for ideal conditions. Don't wait for 100% information. Step out in faith. For God makes everything. He knows which seed will grow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you that even amidst all our uncertainties in life, all the risks that we need to take, we thank you that you are the God who makes everything. You are the God who is in control. You are the God who has 100% information. We thank you, Lord, to give us the times when we have not trusted you, the times that we have hoarded resources for ourselves, the times that we have tempted and do stay safe. We pray that you might help us to step out in faith. We pray that your Spirit might be helping us, emboldening us, giving us courage so that we might serve you and serve others and bring further glory to your name. We praise you, Son's name. Amen.